we need to have prayer together. Father in heaven, we are so grateful to you. We can't imagine how we could have lived the way we live now without you. We are so grateful for your protection, for the blood of Christ who cleanses us from all sin. Sometimes we don't even know our sins, and we ask you like David did, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Sometimes, Lord, we know, but nobody else does. And yet, you cleanse us and forgive us and restore us and give us peace and mercy and grace and power to live for thee. Tonight we're going to talk about the adversary of our soul. And there'd be nothing better for him if he could do whatever he could. But we know that he can't do anything without your consent. Because in the final analysis, he may be the prince of the power of the air, but you are the God of heaven's armies. So we pray your protection on us. We pray that you'll give us ears to hear the things that we need to. We pray that you'll honor our Lord Jesus Christ in what we do and say. And we are grateful for the opportunity to speak. We ask you, Lord, to give us strength and to fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might walk with you. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. I don't want to lean on this too hard because I have fallen a few times. I wish you'd turn with me to Matthew 4. We're going to be there for just 11 verses, and then we're going to be in 1 Peter 5 and verses 8 through 10. In Matthew 4, of course, this is a very familiar scripture. I'll give you a second to find it. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou should dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of this world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then Jesus saith unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Now go over to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 8 through 10. Because this is to us now. Peter wrote to all the dispersed in all the world who were believers. And this is what he gives as part of the advice to the believers who will be troubled, tempted, thrown about. And he wrote in verse 8, "Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the grace, the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That's Peter's prayer for us believers, all of us. I'm going to do what I normally would do. I'm going to mostly read what I have written. Oh, 15 years ago, I imagine, I figured out that if I really wanted to say what I want to say, I ought to write it down, because then I'll get it said mostly. So, also, I'm going to tell you that I came with 26 copies of what I'm going to say, and if you want one after it's all over, they're out at the information desk when we leave. But they're not there yet, because I talked to Jack and we had an agreement. So, true believers should always continue working through the things that are commonly held doctrinal positions. Don't you think we should? It is time we turn our common faith doctrine about Satan into Bible facts. I don't believe children should sing, "If the devil doesn't like it, he could sit on attack." Because I believe our adversary does go about. I don't want to scare anyone, because there is no reason. Once you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the one who owns all of the kingdoms beyond this world, if there were ever any. But anyway, it's a good chance that we probably have not done a serious study about this prince of the dark, at least until now. Now, however, as a partial remedy of this situation, I want you to turn your attention with me to the scriptures. We'll be in a lot of them tonight. The scriptures about Satan. Now, I'm going to ask you to stop and think for a minute. How much have you searched the scriptures for doctrinal truth about the devil? To be totally honest, this message has been developed from a lesson I wrote when I was a pastor of a church in Ohio. It was one of six lessons that the people needed to study with me who were going to be members of the church there. So I want you to consider this for a moment. This is my story. I had been a Christian for about 3 years, maybe, before I heard the first sermon ever about the devil and about resisting him. It simply is not often preached. We're going to be positive tonight. We're positive that we should know the truth about the devil. I want you to consider this. Theodore Epp of Back to the Bible Broadcasts said this in a little booklet he wrote, How to Resist Satan. And I quote, "Whether we understand it or whether we are aware of it, every believer has been engaged in battle sometime in his experience. God does not wait until his servants understand all the details of the Christian life before he uses us. If this is true, then also true is the scriptural fact that we, young and old believers, wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Seems almost unthinkable, doesn't it, that believers in biblical truth should enter into conflict with the devil, the prince of the dark, with no true knowledge of the enemy he is. And yet it is true that believers are engaged in life's dramas without a script or without a clue about what is happening. Therefore, it is my hope just to explain what we believe the Bible teaches about Satan and how to resist him. I am not bringing a railing accusation against him. I'm just giving you what I see in my Bible as the facts. This spiritual battle that is with us believers, if it goes by the normal trends, mostly we just ignore the spiritual aspects of it. And this results in a host of difficulties for us personally and for all of those with whom we worship, fellowship, and associate. Instead of joining spiritual forces with other believers, we tend to fight our battles on a fleshly plane, person against person, group against group, congregation against leadership, believers against the devil. I believe, therefore, that we must learn several spiritual truths so that we may be able to join the proper fight against the wily foe of our fate. This is a brief study. It can only be introductory. If I whetted the appetite of anyone today, I'd be doing, I think, a service. So I'm going to ask you to consider with me four categories. Number one, Satan identified. Number two, Satan's tools and methods. Number three, our basis of victory over him. And number four, Satan's final end. And so let's just start out. It's very easy to dismiss the fact of the existence of a personal and real devil. When one does dismiss Satan's existence, however, it should be clear that you're not in agreement with the Lord Jesus Christ. In an encounter with some who oppose his work, Jesus gives us some important facts on Satan's existence. If you want to turn to Mark 3, verses 22 through 26, Jesus said that the scribes gave the name Beelzebub to this prince of devils. But the Lord Jesus called the prince of devils Satan. That means by his own words, Jesus acknowledged several things. Number one, that there was a devil who was the prince of devils. Number two, that he had a kingdom. Number three, that only one stronger than that ruler of that kingdom could cast him out. And on our own, we are not stronger than he is. If Michael the archangel could not bring a railing accusation against the prince of the dark, we don't have a prayer as much as people go around casting him out in some circles. In his book, Peter Epps made this observation. The popular method in so-called liberal church circles has been to treat Satan as an influence or simply evil. He is no more mere influence or abstraction, however, but a living personality concerning the which our scriptures give abundance evidences. Now, like I said, you can have all these notes if you want them, if you're one of the first ones out there, because I only have 26 copies here. But if you don't get one of them and you still want the notes, just email me at docdavis1938@gmail.com. Okay? And I'll shoot them to you by, what is that they call it? Anyway, I'll have it to you that your computer should handle. So considering the names of the devil, these verses used in the Bible, Job in 1:8 calls him Satan. Matthew in 4:10 calls him Satan. John in 8:44 calls him the devil. 1 Chronicles 2:21 verse 1 calls him Satan. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 20 calls him Satan. In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter calls him the devil. In Matthew 13:39, he is called the devil. In John 13:2, he is called the devil. And in James 4:7, he is called the devil. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, he's the accuser of the brethren. In Genesis 3:1, referred to in Revelation 12:9, he's called the old serpent. And also the devil, and also Satan. All three things in Genesis 3 and also Revelation 12:9. In Matthew 10:25 and Luke 11:15, and 18 and 19, he's called Beelzebub. In Isaiah 14:12, he's called Lucifer, son of the morning. In Matthew 4:3, 1 Thessalonians 3:5, he's called the tempter. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's the god of this age. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, he's the prince of the power of the air. John 12, verse 31, he's the ruler of this world. All of these terms reveal some things of the devil's description. Either they reveal something of his power, something of his work, or something of his character. For example, looking at the categories individually, this is what we see. First, the devil's power. We see that he has the power to accuse the brethren. He has the power to tempt. He has power to be the prince of the power of the air. This world is under his control. Also, now look at the devil's character. The Bible declares concerning him that he is a liar and the father of it. He is the old serpent who deceived Eve. Look with me at Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 19. Lucifer, or the devil, purposed in his heart to do five things. Number one, he says, I will ascend into heaven. Number two, he says, I will exalt my throne above God's throne. Number three, he says, I will sit in God's mountain of the north. Number four, I will ascend above the clouds. Number five, I will be like the Most High. So we can see from his names, his work, his power, and his character, his intentions. The devil is not just an evil force, but a personal, hideous, vile, wily, powerful foe. So now we're switching gears and we're going to look at the methods and tools of the devil. This is for us to know and not to fear, but to know. There are several declared methods Satan will use in his war against Christ, against his people, and against the onward spread of the gospel. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions and are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, he says, you're going to get what everybody gets. You're going to get tempted. That's just the way it is. So now if you look, and I probably am going too fast for anybody to take notes, so that's why I brought them, so you could have them, and then you can research it on your own. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Here we find some of the things that Satan uses. He uses powers, signs, lying wonders to dupe unsuspecting believers not versed in the truths of Scripture into thinking that the things that believers observe who don't search out Bible truth. 2 Corinthians 11:3 also shows the methods that he uses. He deceives by craftiness and corrupts the minds. And then there is 2 Corinthians 4:4. Here we see Satan does this. He blinds the mind of those who don't believe. Then probably one of his most deadly devices, yet most clever, is that he is the angel of light. Disguise of his devices and methods is the angel of light. Consider for a moment 2 Corinthians 11, verse 9 through 15. The false teaching ministers of Satan transform themselves, according to verse 13, as ministers of righteousness. Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. And I know what you realize here. We therefore can't trust any doctrine or gospel or word of spiritual truths that comes from any angel. Any angel. I didn't know this as a fairly new believer. I read in the Bible that our Father is in heaven clothes himself in the light. 1 Timothy 6:16. He dwells in light, our Father. So if God dwells in light, and Satan transforms himself into light, what's he doing? He's trying to be like God. Therefore, we can't trust him. Satan is imitating or counterfeiting God. One of his master methods is the method of counterfeiting God. He imitates. He also uses another method in his work on man. 1 Timothy 4:1-8. Satan has his own operation at work in our world, and unfortunately, he uses it on us. He uses deceiving spirits. He uses private interpretations of the Bible. He uses the stealing of our time by getting those of us who are not grounded in the Scripture, using cunningly devised fables, prophecies that are of by man's will. He can and does use audible voices from heaven. And don't forget, he uses private interpretations of the Bible. There are many more methods that Satan uses. He lies unashamedly, since he is the father of lies. He causes dissension among brethren. He distorts, perverts all that is good. He causes rebellion because he is the lawless one and the rebel. When you think about the things that happened out in Seattle when Donald Trump became the president, just think about that. He distorts and perverts all that is good. He causes rebellion, either in a person or in a group. He's called the destroyer. His end is destruction. He takes aim at us. Us. When we know these things, by seeing them in Scripture, it seems like an impossible task to resist Satan, doesn't it? Let's look. Number three. We're hastening on. I have 11 pages of half-page notes. I hope to get through them. In the Scriptures, there are at least five important steps in achieving victory over Satan. This is the believer's basis of victory over the devil. He is powerful, but he is not all powerful. There must be a concentration of effort on the part of the believer if we are to have victory over the devil consistently in our lives. First, we must remember. It's so important to know the Bible teaching about Satan. We can't remember something we do not know. And we only know by being diligent in reading and studying our Bible truths. In order to get victory over Satan, the first step is that we must remember that there is one greater than the devil. The Bible says in 1 John 4:4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Most important to know. And who is in us, by the way, just for a side note? Know ye not that Jesus Christ be in you except you be reprobates? It says in Romans. John wrote to the believers, the you people, me, us, in verse 4 of 1 John 4. Those who believe in Jesus, those who are born again, those of whom Satan tempts and tries to defeat. And the he in the verse is the Holy Spirit of God, part of the Trinity, God the Spirit. And he that is in the world speaks of the devil and his evil spirits. I know that it's hard for us to remember. Satan is not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one time. Trouble is, he has a whole army of those who obey his commands sitting ready to hinder God's work in the heart of the believers. We have to know, Theodore Epp says, God alone is all-powerful. We read in Daniel, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God alone is powerful. We must remember that Satan is a created being, dependent for his life and power upon the Creator. And we talk about sometimes. He is the devil, but he's God's devil. He has to be subject to the King of Heaven. He cannot be more than one place at one time. To be sure, there's a large obedient company of evil spirits under his direction, but he cannot be in more places than one at one time. And probably he didn't make you do it either. Maybe one of his forces. But God indeed is greater. He is sovereign in his universe. And we who believe in him and are his heirs through Christ are able to overcome him. The second fact to remember is this: Satan is limited. He is powerful, but not all powerful. He can only be in one place at one time. There are four more R's in obtaining victory over Satan. If you want to get a book on something that's close to this, it's the book Chains of the Spirit by Tim Timmons. It's a really good book. In book, there is a manual for liberation from Satan's snares. These four R's in that book are: number one, recognize his activities. Number two, reckon upon your strength for victory. Number three, renew your dedication of yourself to the Savior in mind, body, and strength. Number four, resist the devil and be free. One step alone, however, is not important enough by itself. It's not sufficient. First, we remember who God is and who the devil isn't. So here, you can have this list also if you get my notes. Oh, it's not notes, it's the whole thing I'm trying to say and not get too sidetracked. Just email me if you don't get them tonight. Number one, he counterfeits real Christianity. Makes it look a lot like somebody said one time to me, would you take the $100 bill with, let's say, Hunter's picture on it, my picture on it, Russell's picture on it, or even pastor's picture on it? If you were counterfeiting, would you put our pictures on the bill? Or would you try to make it as close to exactly like the real thing? He counterfeits real Christianity. He prophesies lies and falsehoods. A lot of prophets running around, not sure they're of God. C, he tries to scare believers, frighten us. He blinds the mind of people who aren't saved. And if a person's listening to this and you're not really caring about it, you might think about that. He controls deceiving spirits. He makes up false doctrines. His ministers are the ministers of righteousness. They're fakes. He accuses the brethren before God. He promises power if one will serve him. He sends out his false Christs. He encourages lawlessness. Additionally, there are some traps he lays along our paths. Two that we need to think about is the occult trap and the sin trap. In his book, Tim Timmons writes, six important characteristics of the occult and the nature of occult trap. Now think about this as we go. In every occult practice, there is contact with the spirit world. All occult practices involve uncovering some hidden knowledge or some past or future. Most occult practices promise to give the experience of power. All occult practices can be passed on to the third and the fourth generations in a family according to Exodus 20 and verse 35. All occult practices require a meditative, passive state before the spirit world can operate properly. Many occult practices create a strong attraction, magnetism, coupled with underlying fear of the participant. Now the sin trap. Sin continued over a long period of time in the life of a believer produces several effects. Number one, there is a neglect of acknowledging the practice of sin in the believer. There is an accompanying deep depression. There is persistent inactivity and inability to throw off sin and discontinue it. There is an inward and sometimes outward rage. Think about some of the school shootings, I heard about, I think it was a 4-year-old that shot his mother just last week. So many things like this. Just think about that as you're thinking about these things. There may be an unusual bitterness, which also accompanies the backslidden believer. Often, there is irritation during prayer and in hearing preaching on Bible subjects. There can be abnormal physical pressure. Sometimes there is extreme impulsiveness. There can be voices opposing God. There can be functional sickness. There can be obsessional attachments, like particularly thinking that you've committed the unpardonable sin. There can even be convulsions. We must learn to detect the working areas and more symptoms of Satan's work. But I'm really thinking about this. You cannot remember what you do not know. And you cannot know something that you haven't studied. And that's why Paul says to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Then we must reckon on Christ who gives us victory. The scripture says, thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Colossians 2:13 through 50 is important. It speaks of our Lord Jesus and what he has done so that we might have victory over sin and over Satan. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven us all our trespasses. You might think that you're not being forgiven, but if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, he has forgiven you. Number two, he has canceled out all of the trespasses against us. He has nailed our debts to the cross. He has overcome principalities and powers, triumphing over them. We must reckon on these truths. Reckon means we've got to know them and count on them, these truths. We must reckon in the finished victory which Christ has given us. What reckoning is? It is resting and counting on what the scripture says as truth. Finally, then, We must renew our total surrender unto Christ. There is this, I'm not going to talk about it, but I want to ask you, if you stood before the Lord Jesus, could you say, I am fully, totally dedicated unto thee? Because that's what it says in Scripture. Nothing less, nothing else. Finally then, putting on the armor of God found in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, we must resist the devil. We must say no to him. And we must stand against his operations and intents in our lives. This isn't a sermon for people who aren't saved. Those persons can't take any of the steps that we've outlined here. Anyone without the Lord Jesus as their Savior and Lord, there's no reason why you would want to resist Jesus. There's no reason why you would want instead to resist the devil. He owns you. More likely is the thought that you could resist the Lord Jesus. People like that, they give you all the excuses, you know. They vainly believe that they are believers, some of them. But if you ask them to tell about their experience of the new birth, they will not be able to. They won't be able to identify when or where or how they were born again. And if you can't do that, maybe you haven't been born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except the man be born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. They may know the language, but they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor do they have the witness of the Holy Spirit bearing testimony that they are children of God. It says that in Romans 8. So I've been thinking about this talk that I have been, I wrote it a while back. I rearranged some things in the last week or so. Would you be under the delusion somehow that God is hoodwinked with your cowardice? Oh, that great, on that great judgment day, you think he'll let you in with all your buddies who are believers? You could be the poster child of those whom Satan has deceived, blinded, misled, or fooled. He has you. And if you can be honest, perhaps you have him. But you could escape if you admit that you're a lost sinner needing salvation, that Jesus died to provide. If you can, trust the Lord in the right now where you are. If you're at home and watching this on streaming TV, or you're here, needing salvation, Jesus died to provide. Because if you can trust the Lord right now, if you can know the truth, if the light has turned on in your heart, then call out to the Lord Jesus right now and ask him to save you. If you are not a true believer, if you have not truly repented of your sins, and the Spirit of God is speaking to you, you need to do that right now. Because if Satan will do anything. When you walk out the door of the church hearing these things, or if you are at home and you turn it off and forget about it and then go watch some gunfight show or something. He loves to take the seed of the Word of God out of the heart of those who don't care. So, if you are not a true believer, you need to be. We give an invitation here. We have a song. We usually sing one verse. It's not something that we labor on, but if a person wanted to, there are people trained to teach you how to know for sure that you are saved. And they would love to do that. James 4:7 says, therefore, submit yourself, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's pray together. Why don't we do that? No prolonged invitation, because if I'm talking to you and I'm the only one, you aren't going to get there anyway. But if the Spirit of God is talking to anyone tonight that is in the hearing of these few words, and you're not really sure that you belong to Jesus, the Bible says you can belong to Him. For whosoever, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you're here or there, and if you're sure you have not been saved, well, you have not done one thing. What is that? You haven't called on the Lord. And you need to so desperately. Lord Jesus, the wonderful thing is you can see all of our hearts at the same time. You know us. You know our needs. You know our trials and temptations. And if we hear your voice, it's because we are your children. You said that in John 10. My sheep are mine. And they know me. And if you know him, and you are stuck in sin, and your life is amounting to nothing, you need to get out of that. And if you don't know him, it's because, according to Romans 10:13, you've heard the truth, and you have not called upon him to save you. And I invite you to do that when we sing our one verse. Father in heaven, you look down upon us and love us. No reason to love us. We are not lovely on our own. But some of us have heard your voice, and we have come to the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. And the devil hasn't blinded us. Because he can't. Sometimes we do stuff that's not really good. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us each one to be the people, the sheep, hearing your voice, turning from sin, repenting of it, ready to be the light in our world where we are. And if you'll do that, Lord, we'll live for you. We want to live for you. We want the peace that passes understanding. We want the light in our heart. And we ask you to bring it in your Son's precious name. Amen.